We are in Titus chapter 2, so you may want to find that in your Bibles. Back in chapter 1, the self-will and the self-righteousness of false teachers was exposed. And Paul now moves on here to show Titus what sound doctrine will produce in the lives of those people who listen to God's word and, of course, then put it into practice within their lives. And the word sound means healthy. This is teaching that leads to spiritual and to emotional health. And Titus is to lead his people to a healthy life, to a, if you like, a good life, which is characterized by good works. So at the beginning of chapter 2, he gives examples of what that good life should look like in different and for different groups of people. So let's just read what it says. This is verses 1 to 10 of Titus 2. As for you, Titus, promote the kind of living that reflects wholesome teaching. Teach the older men to exercise self-control, to be worthy of respect, and to live wisely. They must have sound faith and be filled with love and patience. Similarly, teach the older women to live in a way that honors God. They must not slander others or be heavy drinkers. Instead, they should teach others what is good. These older women must train the younger women to love their husbands and their children, to live wisely and be pure, to work in their homes, to do good, to be submissive to their husbands. Then they will not bring shame on the word of God. In the same way, encourage the young men to live wisely, and you yourself must be an example to them by doing good works of every kind. Let everything you do reflect the integrity and seriousness of your teaching. Teach the truth so that your teaching cannot be criticized. Then those who oppose us will be ashamed and have nothing bad to say about us. Slaves must always obey their masters and do their best to please them. They must not talk back or steal. They must show themselves to be entirely trustworthy and good. Then they will make the teaching about God our Savior attractive in every way. In contrast to the false teachers, Titus here is encouraged, he must teach sound doctrine, verse 1. So what Paul is actually literally saying here is that you need to speak out the things which belong to healthy doctrine. Now, in a similar way that bacterial bugs and viruses can affect the physical body, false teaching damages the spiritual body. In fact, it just damages the church. And in this passage, we find this blending of doctrinal teaching alongside practical encouragement. For these two things must go together. And to emphasize this, Paul discusses several areas of ministry within the local church. So he begins in verses 1 to 4 with older saints or older Christians. Now, it'd be very easy for a young man like Titus to maybe even undervalue or to misunderstand or maybe even neglect the older people within his church. And so often, especially perhaps in church plants or in newer churches, a lot of effort is put into catering for younger adults and for families. The argument perhaps being that those are the ones with the most energy, maybe the most youthful passion. However, a church needs both the old and the young. In fact, they should minister to one another. They should be caring for one another. And we need God's help. We need God's grace to enable us to bridge generational gaps within church. Paul says that the one way One way that this can be done is for everyone, that is old and young, to live up to the standards that God has set for us in his word. So with this in mind, Paul gives some practical advice. The older men, and women for that matter, were to be sober. Means drinking in moderation. It means being self-controlled. And while there should be a dignity that comes with age, that produces respect, that in fact in turn gives authority to older people, dignity does not mean that a person should not laugh or have fun. You know, I'm so thankful for that God has put many older men and women within my life, that God has used them to encourage me, to nurture me, and even to correct me, particularly in my younger years. And my dad was one of those people. In many ways, he was a quiet man, but a man of maturity. And perhaps one of the best examples that he set for me was his ability to sit in a meeting or just among a group of people and just listen, take everything in before speaking. And then, when he spoke, he chose his words carefully. And people listened, and people took heed of what he said. He was a man of incredible wisdom and self-control. Perhaps all the more remarkable that he left school at 14. He worked all his life as a farmer. He never sat or he passed an exam in his entire life. And self-control in life is something that we do not talk very much about anymore. In fact, more often it's seen as a negative rather than a positive. It's regarded as a restrictor of our rights rather than a godly virtue. Instead, what we see more often is a flippancy and a carelessness that is based on ignorance and a lack of self-control. And seriousness of life and purpose are important in the Christian life. And Paul says that this should be especially evident in the lives of older Christians, for they ought to be setting a godly example. Being sound in faith, in love, and in patience all go together. And if you are an older man, and I probably would include myself in this category, unfortunately, you should know what you believe. Your doctrinal convictions should align absolutely, completely with the Word of God. But remember that your knowledge of biblical truth and doctrine is not a substitute for loving people well or showing patience to them in the challenges of life. See, there's nothing more jarring than listening to someone giving a biblical, perhaps an extremely accurate discourse on the love of God, and then almost with the next breath, tearing another believer to shreds. It happens all too often. And for the sake of the gospel, we need to do better than that. You see, the right faith and understanding of God's word encourages a believer to love one another with an enduring love. In verse 3, Paul continues by talking more directly to older women. Now, they, it would appear, would have to the same qualities of that of an older man, but actually he puts some additional things in here for the women. Now, I can only assume that he is speaking into a specific situation that Titus was facing in the church at that particular time. So he urges these older women to behave in a way that always reflects holiness. And specifically, he says, they must not be people who slander, who pick up gossip, and who spread it around. Let me just quickly add something here. I think this rebuke is just as important for men as it is for women. So guys, do not switch off. Proverbs 26, verse 20 to 21 says, without wood, a fire goes out. Without a gossip, a quarrel dies down. As charcoal to embers, as wood to fire, so is a quarrelsome person for kindling strife. See, if we do not learn to control our tongue, the result can be devastating. And I've seen this happen all too often, both in work situations and even in church situations. Gossiping, throwaway comments starts fires. It destroys harmony and love. It is destructive and it is unbiblical. And I've heard people trying to spiritualize this. I'm sure you have as well. The most common excuse, I'm just sharing this with you so you can pray. Rubbish. Absolute rubbish. Call it what it is, gossip. If you're spreading rumors or talking behind people's back, you are doing the work of the enemy. Biblically, if you have a concern about someone, you go to that person, you speak to them, if they listen, if they repent, it goes no further. It stops there. Matthew 18, verse 15. If another believer sins against you, go privately, and point out the offense. If the other person listens and confesses it, you've won that person back. But if, and only if, you are unsuccessful, take one or two people with you, go back again, so that everything you say can be confirmed by two or three witnesses. If the person still refuses to listen, take your case to the church. But listen, what you do not do is gossip. Like fire, it spreads. And the more fuel you give it, the faster and the further it spreads. And as it spreads, it destroys. The words you speak have got the power to destroy. You know, it's said that that every word of Hitler's book, Mein Kampf, 125 lives were lost during World War II. Now, I know words are probably not going to start wars, but they can break hearts, they can ruin reputations. Fiery words can defile a home, a church, it can infect any environment. An unguarded tongue will cause devastating, damaging results. And it's so important that you let your speech be always full of grace and seasoned with salt. Colossians 4, verse 6. When it comes to older women, Paul's main emphasis here is on teaching, verses 4 and 5. Experienced godly women are usually excellent teachers. And it's not only that the older women should show practical help and nurture young mothers in everyday life, but they are to teach them what it is to have the right spiritual and mental attributes. And I think one of the strongest forces for spiritual ministry in the local church lies with older believers. Those who've retired often have got more time on their hands, but more importantly than that, they have got years of experience and maturity. Older men and women know how to pray, to teach the Word of God, to visit, to troubleshoot. They help to build the church. Young people, have the humility to learn from those who are older than you. Ask questions, listen to their advice. And if you are older, make yourself available to the younger people. Meet with them, encourage them, cheer them on. And then Paul turns his attention to the younger people in verses 4 through to 8. So if godly older women have got the responsibility of teaching, well then younger women have got the responsibility to listen and to obey. And Paul is writing into a setting where the Christian home was just a totally new thing. For these young women who had been saved out of paganism, they had to get used to perhaps a whole new way of prioritizing things, a whole new set of privileges. And those who had husbands who were not yet Christians needed probably even greater encouragement. And I hope you notice what Paul is saying here, that the biggest priority in a home should be love. If a wife loves her husband and her children, she is well on the way to making the marriage and the home a happy place. But alongside this, we see another familiar phrase appearing again. Young people, just like older people, you are encouraged to be sober-minded and to be self-controlled. And I think some of the logic behind this, of what Paul is saying here in this section, is that if parents are not able to discipline themselves, how on earth are they going to ever be able to discipline their children? However, it's also interesting to notice that this self-control is rooted in the Greek word chaste in verse 5, which means pure of mind and heart. Self-control is much deeper than just the things that we do. So as a Christian wife should be true to her husband in mind and heart, as well as in her actions as well. In a similar way, young men are also exhorted to be self-controlled, for there are many temptations that can come against him as well. So as Paul writes to this young man, Titus, you notice he wrote a lot more about Titus being an example rather than him being an exhorter. In other words, the way that a young person lives their life can make a much more powerful impact on others than just having clever words. Young men, you must be a constant good example in all things. Let me put it another way. If you are a leader, if you are a parent, if you are a role model, what you want the people that you have influence over to be, you must first of all be yourself. See, Jesus was especially scathing on the Pharisees in Matthew 23, verse 3, because they did the complete opposite to this. He said, don't follow their example, for they don't practice what they preach. I can remember when Rosanna, my daughter, was about 5 or 6 years of age. She said something to me that really upset me. And I'm just about to lecture her. I'm giving her a good telling off. I'm putting her in her place and telling her how hurtful words can be. And when I realize that I often used exactly the same phrase myself. And she had just learned her bad behavior from me, by copying me. And it's a sobering moment, isn't it? And I was the one who ended up repenting and apologizing to her, not the other way around. We all must be careful to avoid hypocrisy. The Greek word tupos, which is seen in Titus 2, verse 7, gives our English word type. The word originally means pattern, an impression or a stamp made by a die. And Titus was to live so that his life would be like a spiritual die, that it would impress itself on others. And this involves good works, sound doctrine, a seriousness of attitude, and sound speech that was above reproach. And whether we like it or not, in every community, and unfortunately that includes the church, there are awkward people who are always looking for a bit of a fight. And so it's so important that as a preacher, as a pastor, as a teacher, that our speech should be such that it can stand without rebuke. See, it's not easy leading a church. There's no start and finish time. There's always something to do. Yet perhaps the most important thing is that we must be careful to practice what we preach. You must be the same person in the pulpit as out of it. You must be the same person in the church as during the week. And hypocrisy of speech or conduct can ruin ministries. But Of course, no leader is perfect. We're certainly not here. Just as no church member is perfect. But we must strive to be the very best example we can be. Because a church will never rise any higher than its leadership. There are two final verses in this little section that also deal with how we relate to one another, and where Paul here speaks directly to slaves. Now, it'd be very easy to get bogged down in the question as to whether Paul is endorsing slavery here or not. And if we do so, we will actually miss out on the much bigger issue going on. And Paul here begins by warning Christian slaves about three common sins that they must avoid. Firstly, as a Christian worker, we must obey orders. We must work hard for our bosses. Secondly, we must not talk back. We should not be griping, complaining, gossiping about our employer to others. And thirdly, we must not steal from our employers. Christian, you must be honest. You must be trustworthy in all of your actions. It was estimated that millions of pounds are lost every year from workplaces, everything from paper clips to pencils to office equipment, even vehicles at times. The excuse is, they owe us, they don't pay us enough, therefore I have earned this, therefore it is mine. And Paul here gives very good reasons why Christian workers should be the very best, should be the most trustworthy worker in the entire company. As a Christian, our primary concern is the name of Jesus and the message of the gospel. You see, when you serve faithfully, you beautify the gospel. You give God the glory that he deserves. We make the gorgeous, the glorious message of the Lord Jesus Christ all the more attractive. And just like Timothy, we live in a culture where lying and cheating is often, well, almost considered the norm within the workplace. So an employee who is obedient, who is eager to please, who is respectful, who is trustworthy, is a staggering testimony to the gospel of grace. The same thing holds true for young people in verse 5, who are positive, who are kind, who are committed, who are loving. For teachers, for older people who walk the walk and don't just talk the talk in verse 8. In fact, all of this tracks back to chapter 1 and verse 1, where Paul writes, I have been sent to proclaim faith to those God has chosen and to teach them to know the truth that shows them how to live godly lives. And what matters most is proclaiming the gospel. And there's no better way of doing this than to live lives that are just radically different from the culture all around us. Because by doing so, we show how beautiful our gospel really is. So we need to be men and women of character. People who are righteous in their devotion towards God and also in the way in which they behave to one another. And God is looking for men and women of character above everything else. People who are saturated with the Word of God and filled with the Holy Spirit. Men and women of integrity and purity, marked by love and compassion, grace and mercy. See, character is who you really are. In fact, it's who you also desire to be. There's a story told about Thomas Jefferson. He and his companions were traveling across the country on horseback when they came to a river that was just dangerously swollen. The bridge itself had been washed away. And the riders were forced to cross the river on horseback. And a traveler was watching this whole thing unfolding. And after a while, he went up to the president and asked him if he would ferry him to the other side of the river. After a moment's hesitation, he agreed. The man climbed onto the back of the horse and shortly afterwards had made it all the way across the river in safety. And as the stranger slipped off the horse, a member of the group asked him why he had picked the president. The man was shocked, unaware that it was the president that had actually helped him. "All I know," he said, "is that on some of the faces was written the answer no, and on some of them the answer yes." His face said yes. And I wonder, what does your face, what does your life say about you? Young, old, male, female. If the Holy Spirit is living within you, there should be an outward sign. It should be written on your face. It should be evident in what you say, in the way in which you treat people, in everything that you do. Character matters, and God looks at the heart. The thing is, if you don't think of God as reliable, we won't think it worth obeying him. If you don't think of God, that God really cares about us, we won't try to honor him. And when we live in doubt, the result very often is just disobedience. And God is looking for men and women of character, kindness, self-control, love, faithfulness, people who look like Jesus. So I'll say it again. Character matters to God. So you must be careful in what you do. Let Jesus affect every part of your life. So what you do with your girlfriend and your boy or your boyfriend matters. How you speak to your spouse, it matters. How you drive your car matters. How you speak to the waitress matters. Honor the Lord in every part of your life, both publicly and privately, because who you are on the inside is going to come out. It's said that when Hudson Taylor was teaching this spiritual lesson, he would fill a glass of water, he'd place it on the table in front of him, and then as he was speaking, he would just pound the table with his fist hard enough so that the water just splashed all over the table. And then he'd tell his students, "You're going to come across trouble and challenges. So you must remember what is in you will spill out." So what happens when the pressure's turned up? When trouble comes along at home, at school, at work, at church? How do you react? What actually comes out? When the right buttons are pushed, what spills out of your life? Is it Christ-likeness? Is it the fruit of the Holy Spirit? Or perhaps it's anger and aggression and criticism and harsh words and bitterness and jealousy. See, who you are on the inside will come out. Are you known as a person of faith or a person of untrustworthiness? See, if you're a Christian, Jesus Christ should spill out of your life. Robert Murray McShane used to say, "It's not great talent God blesses, but great likeness to Jesus Christ." A holy minister is an awesome weapon in the hand of God. Give what you can and seek to be a catalyst that God works through. And be amazed. And I want to suggest to you that if you feed on the gospel, you feed on the word of God, surely you will be known for your faith and for your love, and the fruit of the Spirit will spill out, and Jesus will be seen, for what you put in will come out. So you need to protect, to guard your heart, your mind, your eyes. And listen, this applies to every Christian. There are no exceptions here. Titus learned the way to refute any opposition is by making his life match the content of his teaching. I wonder, what about you? What about me? We are called to model Jesus, to demonstrate how much God's grace has impacted our life. And while we at the same time we tell others how God's grace should be at work in theirs as well. So young people, older people, let's take a moment just to allow the Holy Spirit to speak. Ask Him to bring to your mind anything in your life that you need to confess before God. Just take a moment. Perhaps it's areas of self-control. Bring it to Jesus. Perhaps you're struggling to love and to show patience to those around you, maybe in your home life, maybe in your friendship circle. Bring it to Christ. Ask Him to minister into that area, to give you the strength you need. Perhaps you're struggling with the area of gossip. Maybe you've said things. Maybe you're, even the Holy Spirit is just convicting you now. Bring it to Jesus. Make a decision that it stops. With God's help. Perhaps you're struggling with the whole area of integrity. Particularly difficult within some work settings. Bring it to Jesus. Make sure you are the best employee in that entire workforce, so that God gets the glory. Perhaps you're struggling even with just taking God's word seriously. It's a big one. God's word is truth. It's life-changing. But there's a serious weight to it that we must not neglect. Let's just stand together for a moment. Let's just take a moment of quietness as God has been speaking. It's important we allow God's word both to hear it, but then we need to apply it to our hearts, because that's where the change comes. So Holy Spirit, as you have been speaking, as you have been perhaps convicting, as you have been just maybe even exposing stuff within our lives that just need to be put right with you, Jesus, Lord, that you would do that work within us. Lord, thank you that your grace is enough. Lord, you're God of mercy. Just receive from Him. Allow Him to minister. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord.